Somebody say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised.
Amen. We want to give the Lord praise. Amen. Thank you for the musicians. Amen.
Thank God for the outstanding musicians that he has blessed this house with. Amen. Amen. God is awesome. Amen. Keep those who we have mentioned previously on your prayer list. Amen. And we're going to go right ahead. We do have a good word from the Lord today. So I'm going to call your attention to a couple of passages. One in the Psalms. It's always good to get the perspective of what was Israel singing about. That's what the Psalms tell us. They tell us what the children of God, the covenant people, were singing about. Think about that for a minute. What was Israel singing about? What was on their mind that they put in song that God set their hearts to music, to sing about? Amen.
Freedom.
All manner of things. Amen. The Psalms are such a rich collection of songs. Amen.
Yes.
So we're going to look today. We looked at one on last week, those of you who were able to be with us. We're going to look again at another one today. It's one of my favorites. It is one of my favorites. Amen. But not to keep you standing too long, let us read Psalms number 96, the first five verses. Then we're going to look in the New Testament, 1 John 4, verse 7, and a few verses after that. So let's read Psalms 96 and 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord hath made the heavens. Amen. The first five verses of Psalm number 96, very theological, very doctrinal. We'll get back to that. Let's go to 1 John in the New Testament. That's Little John, as we like to call it around here, in the fourth chapter. And we're going to take a look here in the seventh verse. Read with me. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, sent his only begotten Son into the world. In this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought also to love one another. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. You may be seated in the sanctuary in the presence of the Lord. And I just want to use for a topic for our message today, one God, one goal. One God, one goal. Very simple statement. Y'all know the young people today, and some of y'all out here might fit that category. Some of y'all might be old school like me. They like to call the old guys OG.
OG.
So I got OG here twice for you today. One God, one goal. OG, OG. So we're going to talk about this just a minute. OG, that's what they call me. So somebody one day, some kid came to me and said, hey, OG, what's going on? I said, OG. He said, yeah, maybe he don't have my initials right, you know. But he said, oh, no, no, that's OG. And he explained it to me, broke it down, amen. But in the case, we want to look at what exactly were the children of Israel singing about. Y'all heard what we sing about now. We sing about being blessed. We sing about we love God more than anything. We said that today, right? We sing about more love and more power. Amen. And so these are consistent with the types of patterns of songs that were written in the Old Covenant. And this psalmist here says, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. It's kind of leading the earth in singing praise to God. Because you know what? The earth by itself would not normally and naturally praise God. In fact, a whole lot of the earth doesn't even know God. But by singing his praises, we give a message to the world. And basically, this is what the ideology of the psalmist was to lead the people of God into songs of praise to the Lord. He says, sing unto the Lord. Notice it doesn't just say, you children of Israel. It says, all the earth. Because that's the ultimate destiny of planet Earth. It was created to give God praise. It was created for his glory. We're going to find that out. The Bible has a few prophecies that says that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We don't see that yet, but it's coming. I guarantee you it's coming. It's been coming ever since eternity. That there will come a time when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now think about that metaphor. How do the waters cover the sea? I would say entirely. You see, but there's coming a day when the whole world will give God praise with one voice. And so in the meantime, we're going to talk about that today in this message, because there is one God and he has one goal, and that's to bring everything to redound to his glory. When it's all done, it'll all be done to the glory of God. So he says here, sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. That means it's the routine way you live. Every day.
People look at you and they say, well, you know, something different about Mother Williams. But she always got a song of the Lord. And she's a cheerful spirit. Or something different about Dr. Adams, the way he carries himself. You see, or any of you can fill your name in that slot, right? Because our minds are on the Lord.
Amen.
You know, and we have reasons, things in the world to provoke us to think about the Lord. Right. You know, when you see tragedy, when you see difficult situations, when you see evil governments and all that kind of stuff, you think about the Lord. That's our place of retreat.
Yeah.
You know, we run unto the Lord. That's what I do. I'm gonna say, when times of trouble come, like the psalmist said in another place, right, he said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I.
Right.
See, we got a place to go, a place of refuge. Yeah. The righteous run into it, it says. The Lord, the name of the Lord is a strong tower.
Right.
And the righteous run into it and are safe. That's when we find our place of safety in the midst of all the crazy stuff that goes on in the world.
Right.
So we can express that in a song many times. Somebody might say, well, you know, I can't sing. Well, I don't sing too well either. But I'm going to praise the Lord.
All right.
And the Lord said, make a joyful noise. I always tell people that. I say, he gave me my verse right there. That's my key verse. In the Bible, it said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord.
Yeah.
He didn't say you had to be a mezzo soprano with all manner of different types of articulation in your voice. See, just sing unto the Lord out of your spirit and out of your heart. He says, and all the earth, direct the whole earth to sing praise. You know, the birds and the animals praise the Lord.
Yeah.
All through the day, I've been noticing the birds even more here lately. Because they always sing a song of praise to God.
Yeah.
Now notice what else he says here, looking at verse 3. Declare his glory among the heathen. Now the term heathen, that's in the Hebrew, would be goyim. It's another word for people who are not acquainted with God. These are people who don't know God. They're just out there in the world. So King James translators use the word heathen. And I want to let you know that's not necessarily a masculine word, because there are some sheathen out there too. You see, not only is there some heathen, but there's some sheathen, if you don't mind if I joke with you a little bit. Here. But there's people of both genders who do not know the Lord. You see? And he says, declare his glory. You know what? His glory is everywhere. The psalmist said the whole earth is filled with his glory. See, the seraphim that went back and forth in the book of Isaiah were saying that, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. You don't have to look for it to see something that's glorious that God has made in your life. I rejoice every time I see a sunrise or a sunset or even a bird. A bird can fly by, or a bee, and you look at that thing, and a butterfly, you go, my God, God is an awesome God. His glory is everywhere. And you can see it in the plants and the flowers, everything he made. And so there's plenty to sing and praise God about that the heathen normally don't give God credit for. They want to give something else credit for what God has done.
His wonders among all people, here he goes on to say, declare his glory and his wonders among all people, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Now that's really a theological statement, and we're going to talk about that just a little as we talk about one God, one goal. God has one goal for everything that he has made, and there's only one God, something we have to know. And so notice this, it says here, for all the gods, small g, of the nations, you talk about OG here, small g, of the nations are idols, but the Lord hath made the heavens. You know, and I used to look at that and say, well, you know, why come it didn't say the heavens and the earth? Well, you know why we think that way? Because if you were on Mars, where would you say the earth is?
Mars.
You would say it's in the heavens. Because it is, isn't it?
Yep.
If you were on Mars, you would look over there and say, oh, there's the earth. It's in the heavens. So it just depends on where you are, what your perspective is. So the heavens includes the earth in this particular verse. So what I want you to see is that there is one God, and this is what we call the doctrine of monotheism.
Yes.
In other words, we believe that there's one and only one true and living God. He's an infinite intelligent spirit.
Yes.
You know, and he created everything all by himself.
Yes.
He has no competition anywhere.
None.
There's none like him.
None.
He is above everything that he made. And in him, Paul writes to the in the book of Acts, he says, in him we live and move and have our being.
Yes.
We exist within this great God who is the only God that there is. So the reality of the fact that there is only one God is the basis of faith and is the obvious truth, which is consistent with the evidence of creation. When you see the creation, there must be a God. That's what people would say. Now, people have a lot of trouble relating to who that God is, which the Bible teaches this doctrine called monotheism. In other words, there's only one true deity, and that is God himself, Almighty. Meaning this very thing, that anything else professing to be God, in reality, is just an idol. Now, let me tell you what that'll do for you. You know, it's a lot of stuff professing to be spiritual.
Right.
And all of that. You know, you can be spiritual, but there's only one God.
That's right.
So whatever else you make spiritual, if it's not in the manner that God said it should be, or that it is, let's say, not that it should be, but that it is, guess who's energizing it? It's not God, it's simply an idol. In other words, you elevate something, and one of the very commandments in the Ten Commandments says, you shall have what? No other gods before me. Don't create a graven image or something else to worship except me. But people are notorious for doing that.
Yep.
They always want to erect something or bring up something or make up something to worship. So you have to be careful. But this is the reason I wanted to talk about this today. I want you who are the saints of the Most High God to have it in your mind that there is only one God. So what should we think about if there's some idolatrous kind of a thing, which that the psalmist says that's all that there is other than the true God, is idols, things that people have made. Things that are energized by the devil and the forces of darkness.
Yes.
Things that want to compete with the hearts of people for allegiance. See, but you and I know that they are nothing.
Nothing.
And it's a decision we have to come to in our mind, and we understand that there's one God. But Paul put it this way when he wrote the Ephesians. He says in chapter 4, verse 5, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God, and one Father who is above all, and through all, and in you all. That's what he told the church at Ephesus, right? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. See that? Now we have people arguing in the church. We talk about this in Sunday school. There's such a thing as churchianity. That's where the church make up something.
Yep.
It defies what God has said in his word. And it goes on all the time. We had a guy at the conference who spoke about that. He's talking about how you can make the pastor or anything into a golden calf. Something that you have created, fashioned with your own hands. Something you've given a place where only God deserves.
That's right. Amen.
And sometimes it's the other way. We have fears about things that we think is spiritual. Oh, I'm a little scared of this because it seems spiritual. But you know what? If it is, what is it?
This psalmist says all the idols of all the gods of the people are idols. Paul said to the Corinthians, an idol is nothing. Doesn't even exist. Has no authority. No power. The only way it gets power is when you think in your head that this thing has power. So what you're doing now is worshiping an idol. You might be doing it and not really being aware of it. If you let something scare you, instead of you saying that I am worshiping the true God, he has all authority. All power is in his hands. See, so somebody can have an idol and they might think the world of it. But you and I know that there's only one God, and he is an infinite intelligent spirit who created everything. See, and so we cling to him. And that's why this psalm is a good thing, because it's telling us something about the character of God. That you and I can know it. It will strengthen our faith and make us more able to stand strongly against false idols and doctrines and things of that sort. And so think about this. Every other thing that says it is a god, in reality, it is an idol. Just as the psalmist reveals in Psalms 96 and 5, the gods of the nations, or the Gentiles, or the heathen, as it's translated, are idols. In other words, they have no power. They have no authority. You have no reason to be afraid of them. You can understand that if you are God's, he has you covered and protected. Doesn't make any difference how somebody else might be wrapped into it. How many times do we see the psychic network and all this kind of stuff? Call the psychic hotline and get a reading, and then people talking about tarot cards and all kinds of stuff, different stuff. I even have been hearing Christians recently, people who say they're Christians, say, oh, you know what, I'm going to put a Zen room in my, oh, a Zen room, really? You know, how about a prayer closet? How about a war room like we've seen in the movie, where you can go and cry out to the real God when you want to get something done, or when you just want peace because nothing is being done? See, sometimes you don't see things going the way you want it to go. You know what? Don't let that scare you. Get on your face before the real God. And we're going to tell you how you identify the real God, because we're going to see that here. God has made it very easy for us to understand who he is, because he loves us. And the character of God is revealed by John as he writes. Keep in mind, John referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. See? And so we're going to look here. What I want to talk about here is in 1 John. Let's take a look at it real quick before we move on. John says this, writing to the church at large, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. For everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee that came to Jesus by night. He said, good teacher, we know you are a man come from God, because no one can do the signs that you do except God be with him. He had heard about the notoriety of Jesus, the fact that he could give sight to the blind, that he could still a storm, just speak to a hurricane and say, stop that right now, and it would obey him. He had heard that he had raised people out of the grave. He had healed sickness that couldn't otherwise be cured.
Yes.
See, and they said, we know you are a prophet come from God. That was what they were talking about up in the temple, although instead of them being happy about it, they were worried. They were troubled that this man has come along. You know why? Because he don't look like us. He ain't acting like us. He's not up here with our phony robes on, sashaying through here like we all that in a bag of chips. He went down there with the sinners, and he's hanging out with them. He's hanging out with prostitutes and people who are into all manner of sin. So he must not be from God, but look over here. He just walked on the water. We heard about it. We heard that he gave sight to a blind man. And we know this man has been blind since he was born. And nobody's ever heard of that in the history of the world, John said. He healed a withered hand. He gave a new sight and vision to people who had never seen before. They knew by his works that he was a man come from God. They wanted to stop short of saying he was God. So Nicodemus comes by night. He says, good master, we know that you are a man come from God, because no man can do the signs that you do except God be with him. The Jews were always looking for a sign from God.
See, and so John says here that one of the characteristics of the true God is that he is loved.
Yes.
And that anyone who is, he says here, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God.
Yeah.
Jesus told Nicodemus when he came, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
That's right.
You know, it requires you to be born from above. Else you cannot see the things that we're talking about here today. Except a man be born from above is the literal rendering of the Greek. He cannot see. That means he cannot behold in his mind the things of God. But that which is born of the flesh is flesh.
Uh-huh.
That which is born of the spirit is spirit. See? So God has to give us a spiritual new birth to open our eyes to see things that we otherwise could not see. To behold his glory the way it really is. See, even though it looks like in the world, people aren't paying God a lot of attention. That's the way it's always going to seem. It always was like that for the covenant people. See, they know about God. They love him. They have been born again. They have kept by the Spirit of God. They walk and trust in his word. And then they watch all these other people who go about ignoring him all the time. And there's a paradox that you and I live in that we have to come to understand. It's always like that for people who trust God. See, you know why? Because the majority is not the ones who trust God. It's going to be the few. Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. See, but broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be who go in thereat. So people who are not paying God attention are going to be the majority. You're going to be among the minority if you trust in God. See, you know what? I bet you can get more people, and I've noticed this right in our neighborhood. The skate man has got more folks who think skating is important on Sunday morning than the church. Now, why is that? Well, I'm not against exercise. That's all good. But you know what? I want to give glory to God. I want to sing praise to God. I want to lift up his name. I want to thank him for what he already did for me. I go skating this evening or tomorrow if I want to. You see what I'm saying? But Sunday is the Lord's day. I'm going to give God glory and praise. Not just today. Because I told you, you can see me any day of the week riding down the road. They'll look over there, what's wrong with him? I'm just giving God praise because I'm riding down the road praising. See, I don't just praise him on Sunday, but this is a day he said, set apart for me. That was part of the commandments that he gave. Set apart a day to rest in me. See, and acknowledge me on that day even more than you do on the other days. But he told the children of Israel, you are to talk about it when you sit in your house, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk by the way, all the time, constantly be thinking about me. Let me be a part of your everyday life. But when there's a day set apart for me, set everything aside and give me your praise. Sing unto the Lord a new song. See that? Bless his name in all the earth. This is the proclamation that God has blessed us to be able to render to the world. You know what happens? People hear joyful singing. They go, why are those people so joyful? It puts a question in their spirit like Nicodemus had when he came at night. Who, Master, we know you must come from God, because nobody can do the signs that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee. Don't let this blow your mind, Nicodemus. You must be born again. And then Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born when he is old? That's one of my favorite passages in the Word. I say that again. Because here's a man that was a theological genius. Knew the Bible like the back of his hand. He could quote it. He had quoted it from 13 at his bar mitzvah on up until now, where he was the teacher of the Jews, it says in the Greek. But he came asking, well, what was it? We know you come from God. Because nobody can do that stuff but God. Who else can give sight to the blind? Heal a leper. Walk on water. Speak to a storm. And say, peace be still. And you obey me. Nobody but God. So Jesus was trying to answer the question he had in his heart. He wanted to know, what do I need to do to be saved? And so he told him. So basically, when we sing praises to God, it sends a message out to all the earth. It lets people know that there's a reason to praise God.
There's a reason to worship God. There's joy in Him even when the world is in trouble. When there's troubling situations going around, you can have peace in the midst of a storm. Because God is good. And His mercy endures forever. And it says here, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Anything that makes itself come as an idol into your life, set it aside and worship the true God. John says that the product of this is because of love. Beloved, let us love one another. We have a unity together as children of God. For that with those who love are from God. Love itself comes from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now this is talking about the biblical definition of love. Agapao means that you seek the highest good of the people who you're dealing with. I can't say I love you. That means I feel emotionally attached to you. Because emotions change and flip-flop like a flounder on the beach. They just flip around. Real love says, I look past all the emotional stuff. And I just think about you what God would think about you. I care for you the way God would care for you. I'm looking out for your highest and best good. See, that's what real love is. I stick with you when everybody else has kicked you to the curb.
Real love.
See, I love you. That's what that means. I care about you. Because think about what God did. He's in splendor and majesty. It doesn't make any difference what's going on earth. But He chose not to stay distant and separated. He decided to come into the midst of our turmoil. And that's what John is talking about here. Notice what he says here. Verse 8, 1 John 4 and 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And by this, the love of God was manifested. That God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, into the world so that we might live through Him. So God didn't just say, I'm going to sit out here in yonder heavens and love you. I'm coming in.
Right.
You know what He did? Think about this. He said when He was making man, He said, what? Let us make man in our image. And after our likeness. That was not physical. Did you know that? We talked about this in our series on the body, the soul, and the spirit. Because we are a triune being. We have a body which is inhabited by a soul and a spirit.
Yes.
We are trifold. The parts of us that are made in the image of God are the invisible parts.
Yes.
Your mind, your will, and your emotions.
Yes.
The decision-making factor of your life and your body. What do you decide to do? Why do I do the things I do? See, how do I feel about it? Now, the feelings are probably the most shallow level of humanity because they can be manipulated.
Mm-hmm.
And we gave an illustration. You can go to a movie. It's a sad movie. It's not even real. And you'll be sitting there weeping. Oh, that was so terrible. What happened to my friend, the character who I love? Or you can be cheerful. They can flip you on and off like a switch with movies.
Oh, yeah.
And they do it all the time. I see folks in the theater either crying or they're cringing and they're scared. Really, nothing is going on. It's strictly the fickleness of our emotions make us like that.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody can adjust your emotions very easily.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not bad. Emotions are something God gave you so you can do stuff like enjoy a movie or enjoy a love song or enjoy the sound of birds or different types of things. God, it's not a bad thing, but I'm saying you can't govern your life by it. What you got to do is get in the Word. The Word is spirit. And it says that those who continue in His Word, basically, shall be My disciples indeed. And He said, you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. You want to have real freedom in the world? Get in the Word. Let the Word get into you.
Amen.
And that's what's really going to give you what you need. You know what? You won't necessarily feel all warm and fuzzy when you get the truth in your spirit. When God's spirit bears witness with your spirit, but you will know I'm on the right track and it doesn't make any difference what's going on around me.
Amen.
Somebody can say what they want.
Amen.
You can criticize me, talk about me, or you can try to flatter me. It doesn't make a difference. Because I'm going to stay right here on what God said.
Amen.
It's the truth. That's why Jesus said, he who hears these words of mine and does them, I'll show you who he is like.
Yeah.
He's like a man who dug deep down to the rock. And he built his house upon a rock. See, other people are building on the sand. And when the storms of life come in and the winds blow and beat up on that house, it's going to fall in because it's not built on the rock. Building on the rock means I go and find out what God said on a subject, and I believe it, and I walk in it, I teach it, I praise him for it, and it doesn't make any difference what anybody else thinks about it, because his love says the truth is what is going to make you free. You know, if you want real freedom, walk in the truth. So this triunity that God has, he made us in his image, which was invisible. Then guess what he did? John said he manifested himself by taking on our physical image. When he had made man in his own image, the Bible says he took the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, formed it into a man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So he gave physical components to the way God is and put it into a package which we call the body. We talked about that a little bit. So here what we see, what John is talking about, is God didn't just say I love you, sit at a distance, but the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. So God entered into the human experience the same way everyone else has ever since Adam and Eve. How did we get here? We were born in the flesh.
Amen.
Everyone came from the womb of a woman.
Right.
See, that's how you get here. God says, I want to go through the whole experience. The only part I'm not going to go through is I'm not going to be begotten by a sinner.
That's right. Amen.
It's going to be the Holy Spirit overshadows a virgin.
Mm-hmm.
And she shall be with child of the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
And she will come forth and bring forth a son.
Yeah.
And they will call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. And so God kept his promise.
Mm-hmm.
That's why John says the love of God was manifested. See, because he sent his only begotten son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this is love. Now he gives us the definition, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son, see that, to be the propitiation. That means he satisfies God entirely. For whatever sins we have committed, Jesus completely satisfies God on your behalf. That's what propitiation means. He fully satisfied God. Let me tell you this, and you should know this. All of you probably do. And most of what we teach is review. You've studied this before.
Right.
Propitiation means God is fully satisfied with what Jesus did and nothing else. Everything we needed to satisfy God was provided entirely by Jesus. That's what propitiation means. It's like if you came to the court and you were on trial, and basically the judge says after you come up there, Jesus is your attorney, not guilty. I declare you not guilty.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what happens. When you receive Christ, not guilty.
Not guilty.
And God accepts you just like he does Jesus.
Amen.
That's what propitiation is. He satisfies God. You know what? God has never been satisfied by anyone else. And he never will. Now it doesn't mean I'm not going to try my best to satisfy him. I'm going to try to walk as close to right as I can.
Yeah.
I'm going to learn as much of his word as I can.
Yeah.
I'm going to practice and pray about it if I don't. I'm going to confess it if I'm out of order. All of that comes as a result of me being born again.
That's right.
I'm going to acknowledge your word that is truth.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. I don't have to see it to believe it.
All right. All right.
If God told you something, you don't even have to see it. Just believe it.
Just believe it.
If he put it in your spirit, trust in it.
Yeah.
See, trust in the Lord with all your heart, it says, right? Lean not to your own understanding. You don't have to understand it.
No.
God said it, trust in it.
That's right.
Walk in it.
Yeah.
See, and God will bring it to pass. That's what he said.
Yeah.
Right? So there is a triunity of God, which is expressed in the composition of our humanity, in that like God, we are comprised of body, soul, and spirit because we're created in the image of God, who utilized this design to render perfect salvation to everyone who believes in his only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ or the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
See, God
did that. It's a work he did for which he needs to be praised. It's not an excuse for us to go on with a raggedy lifestyle. You know, but it's a reason for us to keep on building on the truth that God has given us. He loved you that much. He didn't just say, I love you, and didn't do nothing about it. He took on flesh, came through a womb 9 months, was raised in Nazareth, born in Bethlehem. All the things he promised, he fulfilled it. He fleshed it out. See, and then he went even to the cross so that even the judgment we deserve, Jesus took it. And God poured his wrath out upon him on the cross. He allowed the demons of hell, the evil of man, and the wrath of God all to come together and slam up on his own son right there on the cross. And then he forsook him there. You know why? Because if he forsook anybody else, you'd be in trouble. But he forsook Jesus because he's the only one who could take it.
The Holy One.
When the Father forsook the Son, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he was still alive. Death wanted him so bad, but he couldn't take him. You know why? Because he had no sin of his own. So therefore, he could pay your bill and my bill completely. And he did. That's what propitiation is. God was satisfied, so he allowed his word to be fulfilled right there as Jesus hung on the cross. And so basically, God allowed this because that's the only way he could be satisfied. It had to be God, the Son, who satisfied God, the Father. But God did it because he wants you to know, I love you this much. I'm not just going to tell you I love you. I sent my own Son. So true love is the process and motivation of all operations of believers, and is modeled by God through his willingness to offer up his only begotten Son to not only prove his love for all mankind, but also to be the very means by which perfect salvation has been made available through Jesus Christ alone, making those who are his disciples lifelong students of the Bible. Now, I know, notice I have this on your sheet, Bible. I want to use that as an acronym. Y'all have heard me do this before. Yes. Bible uses the letters B-I-B-L-E, becoming increasingly better lovers every day. That's what you and I are learning when we study the Bible. You are becoming increasingly better lovers every day. See, it's a lifelong process of God teaching you how to love like he loved. Becoming increasingly better lovers every day. That's what the Bible does to you. Somebody said this one. They said, be informed before leaving earth. Uh-huh. B-I-B-L-E. That's true too. But what we're learning as disciples is how to love like God does. Yeah. That means I can overlook whatever it is you're dealing with. And the salvation of your soul is the most important thing I'm concerned about. I don't have to try to judge little stuff and look at stuff through the eyes of man. I'm looking at it the way God does. He sent his Son all the way out of heaven, equal with him, face to face, to take a body of flesh so somebody could spit on him and slap him. Mutilate his body, nail him to a tree, beat him beyond recognition. He did all of that for me and you. That's what love is. Tina, I disagree with you. Love has everything to do with it.
You know, she said, what's love got to do with it?
Y'all know about that. But it's got everything to do with it. God loved you so much. This is what was necessary to satisfy his wrath against me and you. So you and I have something to sing about. We got something to praise him about. We got a proclamation to take out to the ends of the earth. And if you're here, you can hear me anyway at all. No matter how you hear me, like the scripture says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. As the children of Israel harden their heart. But there's only one way you can be right with God. He loves you. That's why he made that way available to you. You know how you get in on it? Believe it. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch, and I'm going to shut up here in a minute. He's just left from up there with all the religious people. He's in his chariot on his way back to Africa. Still ain't saved. And Philip the evangelist was sent by God. He was in the midst of a revival in Samaria. People getting saved everywhere. God said, leave them and go join up with that chariot that's going down a desert road. And he said, look, Lord, people getting saved over here. Don't you want me to stay here? No. Go down there
get that eunuch and beat up with his chariot. Mm-hmm. When he met up with him, he was reading the book of Isaiah.
Yes, it was.
He said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, no, I don't understand. Who is he talking about, himself or somebody else? Mm-hmm. And he began to explain the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. Right there in the chariot, he said, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace. By his stripes we are healed. He said, this is about Messiah. Mm-hmm. And if you believe in him and trust him, he has come already, been crucified in Jerusalem, like it says right here in the Word. Mm-hmm. He was raised from the dead.
Yeah.
And whoever believes him will not perish. And he said, well, what will prevent me from being baptized? He wants to get in on this deal. Whoever believes in him and is baptized shall be saved. He said, nothing if you believe with all your heart.
Yeah.
You know what he didn't ask him? Oh, well, you know, are you doing any voodoo down there in Ethiopia? Are you down there messing around with all that stuff going on down there? No. Do you believe the gospel?
Yeah.
That God sent his son? He said, I believe it with all my heart. He said, then you may be baptized. So we accept you. We give you that love. We give you that grace. We give you that mercy that God requires. You know what? Guess what else happened right after that? Y'all know how it goes. The eunuch was baptized. God provided water in the desert so this man could be baptized before he went back to his home. It was a desert road, it says in the text. God provided water in the desert. He didn't do that. He can put water in the desert of your dry soul when you need it.
Yes.
See, and you know what else happened after the eunuch came about the water with the Holy Spirit given to him? God said, okay, Philip, that's enough. Took him away. So what was he saved by? The message of the gospel.
That's it.
Nothing else. Now the Holy Spirit dwells in him. The Holy Spirit will finish the job once a person gets saved. Yo, I wish the church would not act like we think we the Holy Spirit sometimes. God saved you, he's going to finish it. He started and he's going to finish it. You couldn't have even ever started it.
That's right.
Much less could you finish it.
That's right.
But he told us, go and preach. Give them the gospel. If they believe it, baptize them. You know what? I'm going to move in and take up residence in them. And I'm going to lead them and guide them to all truth. Just like I'm doing you. Same way I'm doing you. They get the same program you do. So if you're here today and you haven't ever trusted Christ, he's the only way you can be saved. God has made the proclamation in all the world. He's the only one who can save you. You know what? He doesn't need the church's help. He's commissioned us to do it. But Paul said, I'm confident in this very thing to the Philippians. He which has began a good work in you, which is God, shall continue to perform it. Even to the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to finish the work he started. And so if you're here today, if you trust Christ, keep doing it. Keep believing him. Keep studying. Keep praying. Keep seeking his face. If you haven't done it, I'm going to ask you to stand right now and ask Christ to be your personal Savior. Lord God, we praise you. We bless you. We exalt your name. We thank you for your mercy, your grace. We thank you. You loved us so much you became a part of the human experience. You divide time based on that coming when Jesus came. And nobody has found anybody because he got out of the grave. Proving that he has a solution. The only one who has ever proven that he has a solution to the problem and the penalty of sin, which is death. He took death and tasted it for every one of us who believe in him. Got out of the grave to prove that his work was effective and complete and ascended to sit at your right hand as a priest after the order of Melchizedek to make intercession for us. And Father, anyone believing that and who desires to be baptized, they can hear my voice. Save them right now, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, and complete that good work. Keep on working on them, Father. We thank you that you're working on us. We need you every day. Teach us to sing unto you a new song. And that you are great and greatly to be praised. We love you today, God, and we give you the praise. Thank you for saving somebody's soul. In Jesus' name,
Jesus.
Church said together, amen.
Go ahead and give God a hand praise. Amen. And we hope you got a good word from the message today. We hope that the word has blessed you in some way.